If we were to do a survey of Colnbrook this evening, if we were to go out on the streets and interview those walking past the chapel, and we ask them the question, what is your most treasured possession? I wonder what answers we would get. Perhaps there would be some who would say, it's my house. I've worked so very hard to pay off the mortgage. It's my house. I'm so, you know, I've done all the work to it. It's perfect. It's my house. It's, you know, an Englishman's home is his castle. They would say, it's my house. Others perhaps might say, it's my car. I've got this lovely antiques car and it's a soft top. You can roll down the roof and it makes me feel great when I drive it. It's my most treasured possession. Perhaps we might see a lady and she might say, it's my jewellery. It's the golden necklace that my husband gave me many years ago. It means so much to me and it's a priceless artefact in my jewellery cabinet. Perhaps we wouldn't see just materialistic answers. Perhaps we'll find one or two who say, do you know, it's my friends. They're the ones that keep me going. They're my most treasured possession. I don't know what I would be like without my friends. Others might say, well, I'm a family man. I have a young family and my wife and my children mean everything to me. Perhaps we might find some spiritual people out in Colnbrook this evening now and they'll say, well, it's the Bible. The Bible is the most treasured possession of mine. Perhaps some might say it's my church. I love going and spending time with my church family. That is my most treasured possession. I wonder what you would say this evening if I was to ask you that question. What is your most treasured possession? You see, people often forget that actually the Lord, we each have a most treasured possession within us that the Lord Jesus Christ points us to in the chapter that we read when we come to it in verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, which is our text this evening. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The soul is one of those most treasured possessions that each and every one of us has. I want us to consider this wonderful question, this deep, this searching question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, let's consider this in some more detail. Perhaps we would begin with this. This is a question that teaches us the supreme value of the soul. This is a question that teaches us the supreme value of the soul. What is the soul? Well, the soul is that immaterial part of us. If you had a surgeon here before us, and crudely speaking, if we had a body here in front of us, as perhaps in the Victorian ages, no surgeon could root around in the chest to find the soul. It's not a physical entity that you can find in the chest cavity. The soul is that immaterial, eternal being that resides within us. It's the thing that makes you, you. It's your personality. It's what makes you tick. It's your will. It's your desires. This is what the soul is. We read there in Genesis, don't we, how Adam, he was formed out of the dust of the earth. And at that point in time, he was just a body until the Lord came down and he breathed into him and made man a living soul. The soul is that part of you that's not physical, but makes you, you. You different to everyone else. You who is different to the animals. And why is this so precious? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ says that you could gain the whole world, lose your soul and be a loser for it in the end? Why is it that this soul, this immaterial part of us, is so precious? Well, perhaps we will give a few reasons as to why the soul is most precious. We can say, firstly, our soul is eternal. Our soul is eternal. It lives on. Our bodies are temporary. We will each, at one point in time, take our last and our final breath. But our soul will live on. We read, don't we, of the new heavens and the new earth. Our soul will be united to a resurrected body. Our soul is ever living. It's an eternal thing. That is why it is so precious. It lives on and it lives on and it lives on. It is created in the image of God. We read there that let us make man in our image is what God says there in Genesis. Our soul is what makes us entirely unique and different to the whole of the other animal kingdom. No vegan can tell us that a chicken is the same as a human or an elephant is the same as a human, however precious they may be, because of our soul, which is created in the image of God. That means that we have a higher thinking. We are capable of rationality and reasonability. We are able to relate one with another, something that animals cannot do. Our soul is made in the image of God and thus is so precious. We mirror something of the character and essence of God. Our soul is made in the image of God and thus is so precious. If this is something that reflects God in some way, shape or form, surely it is wonderfully and gloriously precious. It is also the seat of our true self. You see, you aren't the person you are because of the clothes you wear or the tie you wear or the dress you wear. You aren't the person you are because you can run 8 or 10 or 15 miles. You aren't the person you are because you suffer from certain ailments and have to use a wheelchair. You are who you are because of your soul. Not how you dress your body, not how you act. You are who you are because of your soul. That is who you truly are. It's not just something that you dress up. It is the very intrinsic being that you are. The soul is what determines the future. It's so precious because we know that the soul and the destiny of the soul determines the rest of eternity. Our life is just a tiny dot on the horizon of eternity. And our soul is the gateway to that eternity. We can say that the soul is precious because it allows us to commune with the living God. Yes, our souls are fallen. Yes, we have fallen, as we read in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. There they fall, and our soul is fallen and has in some way been besmirched by sin and by wickedness. But our soul is the channel by which a believer, is able to commune and speak to God. Once again, something the animal kingdom is unable to do. Our soul is the channel to the divine. We can say that our soul is so precious, so glorious that it's not worth trading the whole world for, because we find that its loss is entirely irreversible. If you think, if you break your arm, you can wait 6 weeks, 8 weeks, put it in a cast, have a surgery, and it's repaired and pretty much as good as new. You can break your phone. You can lose every bit of money that you earn, but you lose your soul. It's irreversible. You can never, ever get it back. We can say finally that the soul is so precious. It's so supremely valuable when we see what the Lord Jesus Christ did to purchase and redeem souls. The cost at which God in heaven went to redeem souls. He died on the cross. Eternal God came down and fashioned himself with a human soul and a human body and died a most awful, awful death to redeem souls. Our souls are so precious. They're of infinite value. Just down the road in the Tower of London, there we find the crown jewels. They are reported to be of infinite value. There is no price tag on the crown jewels. You couldn't sell the crown jewels for anything. It's not tradable. It's so supremely valuable. And our soul is even greater value than those crown jewels there kept in the Tower of London. But note, the crown jewels in the Tower of London are under lock and key, guarded day and night by the most intricate and the most advanced of technologies and security systems. What about our soul this evening? Believers amongst us, Do we guard our souls as we ought to? We are to guard our hearts, for out of it come all the issues of life. Do we treat it with its, the supreme value that the Lord attaches it to it? For he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The soul is so very valuable. Next, we find this question. It teaches us and exposes to us the tragic reality that many are willing to trade their eternal souls for that which is passing. Jesus asks this question almost rhetorically. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But isn't it a truth this evening hour that there are many, many souls willing to trade their very valuable soul for something that is fleeting and for something that is passing? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a marketplace. And this world appears to be a marketplace for souls, doesn't it? And you think you go into a marketplace and you go through perhaps a central aisle and there are stalls here, left, right and centre, and there are people there selling their wares. And they're crying to the customers, potential customers, to come in and to buy of their wares, to part with their money, to buy what they are selling. And the world is very much like this. It's a marketplace for souls. It's a marketplace for souls. And people are willing to sell their soul for trifling things at a variety of market stalls. They sell their souls for temporary gain. They sell their souls to the prince of this world. This marketplace, if we take this analogy further, and we shall continue to take it further, this marketplace has one ruler, and it's the prince of this world, even Satan. And Satan desires to have your soul this evening. Unbeliever amongst us this evening, Satan desires to take your soul away, and he is willing, using the world as his marketplace, to offer you all sorts of pleasures and wonderful things, perhaps temporary things, to take away that which is immensely valuable that you possess this evening, which is your soul. I want us to consider perhaps some of these market stalls that we might see the world offering a man or a woman or a boy and a girl. Look at these variety of market stalls in order that we might expose them and show to us that we are not to take or give our soul to such things in order that we might avoid them. So many are willing to trade their souls. Are we one of them this evening hour? Are we willing to give up our soul for something so fleeting? Well, let's come into this marketplace. Let's have a look at the stalls that this world offers to take your soul away. Firstly, we will come to the market stall of wealth. And perhaps the poster boy of this market stall of wealth is the rich young ruler himself. You know the story, don't you? In the New Testament, this rich young man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ first begins and tells him that there's no good except God. And then he points him to the commandments in order to expose sin. But this young rich ruler, he's kept them all from his youth up. And then the Lord Jesus Christ exposes where this rich young ruler truly is. He says, "Give up your money, give it to the poor and follow me." And what do we find? That young rich man, he goes away sorrowing. And so many are at this market stall of wealth this evening. Let's just note first that as we look at the crowds around this market stall, there are both rich in rich clothing and poor in tatters there at this market stall, willing to give up their soul. Because it's not money that's evil, by the way. There's nothing inherently wrong with having money. You can be as rich in this world as the richest man. You could be Bill Gates or Elon Musk. That doesn't matter. It's not money that God tells us is wicked. It's the love of money. It's not having money, but it's having money own you. It's the unholy desire and love of money. And so we find that even there are those who are in their rich clothing and they're trading their soul for the millions that this world has to offer. And there are those there in tatters, in rags, and they're there selling their soul for mites. Perhaps those poor people, they think they're holier, they're better than the rich people of this world. But no, they too are taken by love of money. You see it so often in Kenya, by the way. People who have nothing in their life's ambition. They would trade their soul for just a fraction of what we have in the United Kingdom. They would quite happily sell their soul for some small profit. But what do we find Scripture saying? What does Scripture speak to those who are at this market stall? It says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is not mammals or something else, it's money. And we cannot serve God and money, as Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says. You see, money never satisfies. These people, they're standing there. They've traded their souls for something that never satisfies. There's always someone with more money, isn't there? There is someone with a bigger yacht every time. And it never satisfies. We find, I heard a rich man once say, he said, wealth only amplifies that which is there already. If you have marital problems, it only amplifies them. If you have problem amongst your children, money only amplifies those issues. Yes, it might amplify some trivial pleasure or pursuit, but money is not that which satisfies the soul. And so we find these men and women, these boys and girls there, they've sold their soul for something that their soul will never be satisfied by. Let's continue into this marketplace and see how those tragically give up their souls for temporary gain. We'll come to the next market stall, and we'll call this market stall knowledge. And once again, I'm not talking about getting a university degree or being intellectual. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to those types of people that always want to be right. And they seek and pursue knowledge so that they never are wrong in their life. They seek enlightenment without repentance. They seek to disprove God. Romans speaks of them and says, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there are so many who just go out seeking for knowledge so that they can disprove God and so live a life that they want to live, a life of intellect and a life of reputation and a life of many looking at them and saying, oh, you're so smart and intelligent. So many would sell their soul even for something like temporary knowledge. They feed their minds and starve their souls. You see, we must be mindful that some lose their souls, yes, in banks for money. Some lose their souls in public houses or in brothels. Others lose their souls in football stadiums. There are many that lose their souls in libraries and in online debates and in lectures that bear no profit. I wonder if there are any of you here that are pursuing knowledge for the very base reason of trying to disprove the truth. This is the truth. Scripture is the truth. You can know everything about everything else, and it matters not if you know not the truth that is contained in this book before us. And so many so willingly give up their souls for knowledge. Let's come to a next market stall, and we see a market stall here called recognition and success. And there are many in our day and age that are hanging around this market stall. This is a very cultural market stall in our day and age. It's all about self. It's all about ego. It's all about self-glory. Isn't that a day that we live in? Don't you know people in your own lives that are all about themselves? You know, making sure that their social media profiles are as glitzy and as glamorous as they possibly can be. It's showing themselves to be something that they really aren't. To live for praise and adoration of men, so that they may look powerful and successful and be remembered for their lives. And this is what people live for. We read in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 10 or 11 there, of the Tower of Babel. And what was it that men were trying to do at that point in time? They were trying to build a system against God, but they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And so many would sell their souls for a name for themselves, to promote themselves. They compromise, don't they? There's nothing so fickle like fame. Already we see it by experience in our own day and age. People who have gone back on Twitter feeds or on Facebook profiles, and they've come out with something that someone said when they were 12 or 16 years old, and then they've cancelled them. for the rest of their lives because of something that they said in the past. There's nothing as fickle as living for fame, and yet so many would sell their souls so that their ego is satisfied, and yet their souls are starved, their souls are lost and given to Satan. They seek a legacy that time is going to erase. None of us here, unfortunately, are going to be remembered for thousands of years, I don't imagine. Perhaps if I'm wrong, I apologise, but we are often very forgettable people. But people living for a legacy that time will erase, and they ignore a soul that eternity is going to remember forever. Why do people do it? And yet people do it. They sell their soul for recognition and success. Let's continue on in this marketplace, this spiritual battleground that we live in, which is the world that seeks to take away our soul. Let us not be willingly found at this next market stall called pleasure. And how many, they're willing to give their soul for the next thrill, for fleeting highs and instant gratification. How many people live for the here and now? You hear it so often, you only live once, is what they say. And so they go from meaningless relationship, physical encounter to things that take control, substances that can take control of their bodies so that they feel good in a moment. And yet when the high comes down, it is so costly. They have lost their soul. The cost, you see, with pleasure, when you look at these things, is always hidden. There's such a searching passage in Proverbs. I forget if it's chapter 3 or chapter 6. We can't read it. It's too long. I did read it a day or two ago. Such a searching passage for young men to read. And there Solomon sees a young man and he's wandering around at night. And there's this married lady. And she pulls her curtains to one side and she sees this man and she goes out. And with her words, much flattery, she causes this young man to come into her home. And she says, the good man has gone on a long journey. He's taken bread and such forth with him. He will be away. Let us take our fill of pleasure. And what do we find? That those steps of her home are the very steps of hell. And by many a strong man has lost their soul and come to weakness. The market stall of pleasure. It's so many lose their souls there. They feed their flesh and they starve their soul. They leave the stall laughing. And yet in a moment's time, they walk straight into judgment. And they're weeping because of the cost of losing their soul for something so fleeting. Just one more market stall for you this evening. The market stall of morality. How many souls stand there and they are wearing their best clothes. They've got their Sunday best on. And they look and play the part of any believer, as it were, any Christian. And there on that market stall, you can see the display, the wares that are sold on that stall. There is the display of good behavior. And you know, there's none such good as a moral man, is there? A man who walks the line straight. There is the display of religious routines, those things that people do day in, day out. I'm not referring to perhaps false religions. I'm referring to us this evening hour. Those who come into a church building week by week, who read their Bible religiously and they pray. And yet that is their hope and that is their confidence. They sell their soul for these things. The display shows charity and service and clean reputations. Many clamber and sell their souls for such things. And so they quiet their conscience that it will all be okay in the end. They sell their soul and quiet their conscience. And yet they've never confronted the cross. They've never confronted the reality that the soul within them is filthy and dark and cannot be saved unless coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding him to be their Saviour. You see, they sell their soul and think they'll be good enough without a Saviour. They think so long as they have a clean record, and yet they lose their heart. So many sell their soul at these marketplaces. There are so many market stalls that perhaps we could not refer to. There is as many flavours as there are tastes in this world for you to sell your soul in. But what's the conclusion of this marketplace analogy? It's this: the seller always wins. The world always wins, for it gains an immense valuable soul, an eternal soul, and it gives you something that will be temporary and that will be fleeting and will never satisfy your longing soul. The buyer always loses out. The buyer always loses out. You hear from time to time in the newspaper, don't you, of an elderly woman who's been duped by a door-to-door salesman of their life savings. And our heart goes out in righteous anger when we hear of a business person who has sold insulation, for example, for an old lady who's lost her husband and has a small fortune to get her to the end of life. We get so angry at something that they've bought unnecessarily, duped by a business person like that who's taken advantage of them, and yet we are willing to give up our souls for something so temporary. We are willing to get duped out of our souls, our very immensely valuable souls. You see, we often, unbelievers often, give up their soul for something less than what Christ alludes to. He says here, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If we were to put every pleasure, every bit of morality, every bit of fame, every bit of reputation, every bit of knowledge on this side of the scale and put your soul on the other, it would still outweigh onto the soul side. And yet, so many here are willing to give up their soul for so much less. So much less. We've seen that this is a question that betrays the tragic reality that men are willing to give their eternal souls for something so temporary that will be fleeting. But finally, we see it's a question that reveals the heart of salvation. And I would commend to you the way of salvation this evening hour. If you are unconverted this evening hour, exit that marketplace. Take the first exit out. Leave it the narrow way. Come to the straight gate and find your soul, and put your soul in the confidence of the only one who is able to keep it and to save it. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before us, before each and every one of our souls this evening hour, we have one of two roads. You have one road which is gain now, lose later. And the other road which leads to eternal life is lose now and gain later. Lose now. We read that in verse 34. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I will not missell you salvation this evening hour. If you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will lose out. You will lose out of reputation. You will lose out of fame. You perhaps will have to take a pay cut. You might get a demotion. You might not get the promotion that you wanted. You might have a hard and difficult and troubled life. I'm not guaranteeing you anything other than difficulty and trial. But you will gain an eternity of glory, of peace and of joy. And although you lose out on such things, you gain so much more. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Commit your soul. I would commend you to commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. He is the only one that truly cares for souls. He is the one who gave his life to pay the ransom for souls. He is the only one that truly cares. Those market stalls, they'll take your soul. They'll give you whatever you want in return for a moment. They have no care for your soul. They will condemn it to hell. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ truly cares for souls. He is the specialist of souls. This evening hour, if you were to go home and you were to see your bathroom flooded with water, you wouldn't call a builder out, would you? You wouldn't call the doctor or the nurse out. You would call a plumber. If you had an electrical fault and the plugs weren't working, you would call out an electrician. If you had a joint problem, you would go to the rheumatologist. If you had a heart problem, you would go to the cardiologist, because they specialize in the very pathology that you might have. And you know what? The only place you can go who specializes for souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are diseased. Each one of us are diseased in our soul. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, the wise and master physician, is able to save us. And just finish on this thought, really, that if we might lose the whole world, we might gain our soul in so doing. There's a hymn that we perhaps don't sing, which is called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. This is exactly what Christ calls to you this evening, to follow him, to put your back to the world and to follow him, to put your cross on and put the world behind you and to follow him. Do you know the story behind that hymn? Perhaps we don't like it because it has those words, "I have decided." Perhaps a right reason behind that. Perhaps that's the story behind that hymn is so wonderful. And I'll end with this story. There was a revival here in England, and missionaries were sent off to northern India. And it was a tribal time back in the 1700s or 1800s, whenever it was. And those tribes there in northern India were headhunters. And these missionaries who had been brought up and raised in a revival generation and had given up their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim his name to the lost, they went there to northern India and started to deal with these headhunting tribes. And the hard way was hard and difficult, and they continued and persisted in the work. And finally, one family, a man and his wife and two sons, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And they were so contagious in their faith that one and another in their tribe, in their village, began to be interested in these things. And the chief of that tribe, wholly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered a meeting together of the village to deal with the matter of this family. And so they captured that family. And there they had them in front of them. And the chief said to that man, he said, "Renounce Christ or I'll kill your sons." And that man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And in a moment, the archers who had their bows pointed at the hearts of these young sons of this man, they drew their bows and fired, and his two sons slumped down dead. And he said, this chief said to this man, who was obviously broken at the death of his two young sons, he said, "Renounce Christ or I'll kill your wife. You know I'm serious business now." And this man said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And the archers drew their bows at this wife of this man, and she too fell down on the floor dead. And finally the chief turned to him and said, "Look, you've had your sons killed before you, your wife killed before you. Renounce Christ or you will die." And this man said, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And the bows once more were drawn, and the arrows went into the heart of that man, and he slumped down dead. And the story goes that the chief there wondered at what happened and what took place in front of him in those moments where this man had possessed the Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to give up everything for him, his own life, even the lives of his family. And it said that the man at that point in time gained an interest in the Saviour and too himself was saved in time to come. In time to come, you see, there is no loss if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ this evening hour. If you follow him, and although none go with you, you still follow. Although the cross is before you and the world behind you, you will find eternal peace, eternal joy, your soul safe in the arms of Jesus. Please, this evening hour, if you still have a soul that is in this world, still enamored by the things of this world, come and find in the Lord Jesus Christ true joy. Jesus himself says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Amen.